Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are a brick in the temple of God. Not only is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you are a brick in the temple. I am a brick in the temple. The people sitting in front of you and beside you and behind you, the people in the church down the street are a brick that's in the temple of God. We together, the body of Christ, make that up.
Did you know, if you are a believer, that you are part of the only institution established by Christ? You're pretty special. As part of the church, you are a member of one body, a unified group built up of individuals, united by our love for Jesus. We are in our series through the book of Ephesians. Please keep it right here as we make the Bible practical and learn how to apply it every day. This is Practical Christian Living. Here's Robert Furrow.
In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, Paul had told them of the wonderful riches that they have in Christ, that they have been chosen to be in the Beloved, that they are adopted into the family of God, and that they are given an inheritance that is the same inheritance as Jesus. And of course, all of those things that were true with their riches is true for us as well. We have those riches that are in Christ. He spends the second half of chapter 1, you may remember, praying for them that they would have insight into those riches that are there. Paul believes in the power of prayer. Not only is it important for a pastor to teach the Word of God, but it's also important for pastors to pray for the people that they are ministering to, because God answers prayers. And every letter that you read from Paul, you hear him say, "I don't cease to pray for you." It's a great reminder for us not to be prayerless, but to call out to God for our children, for our grandchildren, for our grandparents, for the people around us, because God moves when we call out on Him and when we pray. Well, He does it again in chapter 3. He gives them some information in the beginning. In fact, He starts off wanting to say, "I, Paul, am going to pray for you guys," and tell them the prayer that He's praying for them. But He gets distracted with something, with a mystery, something that wasn't laid out in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy says, "The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us." There's information, there's truths that you and I don't know. There are secrets that God keeps to Himself. One person asked me, "Why do you think that God keeps secrets?" Because God wants to. Because perhaps God is going to be revealing things to us. God is so vast, so transcendent, so glorious, so great, that He may be revealing things to us throughout all of eternity. We may be learning more and more about Him, these secrets that have not been revealed to us. Well, there were also mysteries in the Old Testament that would be revealed in the New Testament. And the body of Christ was one of those, the church. And the church is so important. Number one, it is the only institution that Jesus established. He also prayed in John 17 that we would be one, that there would be unity between us. I believe it's one of the reasons that the enemy constantly tries to divide us, because there is strength in our unity. And I think that the body of Christ is massively divided. We put emphasis upon our differences when we could be united in spite of our differences. And if we have differences, but we are united, then there is a real strength in that. We're saying unity is so important, I'm willing to overlook differences that we might have doctrinally, differences that we might have philosophically, that we can be one in Christ. Because truly, there is one body. And Paul wants to emphasize that mystery that in the Old Testament it was not seen. It was alluded to. He had said to Abraham that he was going to have a child, and that through that child there would be a seed, a descendant, a singular person who would bless all nations. It wouldn't just be the Jewish people, but it would be people from all around the world who would come together and become one man. To God, there's no male, no female. To God, there's no Jew or Gentile. To God, we are all one. He looks at us and he sees us the same. A reminder that God says that he is no respecter of persons. So Paul introduces this prayer that he's going to pray for them. He says in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles." And that keys something off in him. It reminds him of something. And so, as Paul often does, he starts one sentence and then he goes on to another topic. It's as if he says, hold that thought, we're going to get back to it. If you study the writings of Paul, you see it all of the time. It's what Paul does. Sometimes he goes from one thought into another thought into another thought and then back to the original thought and then wraps up his thoughts that were in the middle. He doesn't forget where he's going. He clearly writes them and comes back to them, but he easily puts in parentheses. And from the end of verse 1, and my Bible has a dash there because they don't know how to quite take the break. It really is a parentheses. From the end of verse 1, he picks up his thought again in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In essence, he starts off to say, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, bow my knees. I'm called to the Gentiles, and for this reason that I am called to the Gentiles, I bow my knee and I pray for you guys." That's his statement. But there's all of this stuff that's in the middle. There's this parenthesis that he breaks away as he begins to think about that particular thought, the very last thought there, for you, the Gentiles. First of all, let's take this point by point. Paul says, "For this reason." He's talking about the body of Christ. At the end of chapter 2, that's the reason. I just want to read the last few verses from 19 on. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," meaning you are Gentiles and you are no longer foreigners, but you have been drawn near. You remember a few weeks ago when we covered this, you've been drawn near with the Jewish saints, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, this is all the believers in Christ, in whom the whole building is fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. You are a brick in the temple of God. Not only is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you are a brick in the temple. I am a brick in the temple. The people sitting in front of you and beside you and behind you, the people in the church down the street are a brick that's in the temple of God. We together, the body of Christ, make that up. And so Paul says, "For this reason, I want to pray for you guys." So for this reason, but then he says, "Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles." Let's talk about Paul, first of all, being arrested. Paul is arrested here after his third missionary journey. If you've studied the life of Paul, you know that he was a persecutor of the church before he ever was a leader within the church. And it's amazing that God would take someone who was a persecutor. God even used him as a persecutor, which is crazy. The church was mostly in Jerusalem. Paul began to persecute the church, and through that persecution, Christians left and fled to other cities. And Paul wanted to chase them to other cities. And while he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus knocked him down, shined a bright light, and blinded him, and said, "Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul went to Damascus, was healed by Ananias, and God told Ananias, "I want you to pray for Paul because I want to show him the great things that he must suffer for me." It also said that God would send him to the Gentiles, that God would send him to kings, and God would send him to the house of Israel. Paul later on would see that the great call of his life was that he was called to the Gentiles, which was so different for Paul because Paul had been a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He had been trained to minister to Jewish people. If you've read the book of Romans, you know that Paul had a heart for the Romans. He really cared about them. Paul immediately began to go into the temple. He got saved. He went into the temple and he began to debate with the Hellenists in Damascus because Paul was educated and Paul spoke Greek and not everybody did. And the Hellenists spoke Greek. And so he would debate these Jewish Hellenists who had that Greek lifestyle, and he would debate them about Jesus being the Christ. And immediately people wanted to kill him. He had to be hidden away. They were waiting at the gates of the city. If he went out, they were going to track him down and they were going to kill him. So at night, the brethren in Damascus lowered him through a window out of the gate. And we know that Paul went to the Arabian desert and sought God for 3 years. He took a pause and he went out and he learned more about it. When he was done there, he went to Jerusalem. He knew that he had to meet the brethren. And you remember that the apostles didn't want to meet with him. When they heard that Paul were there, they were like, "Are you crazy? This guy arrests and kills us." And Barnabas went to him finally. Barnabas comes up time and time again in the book of Acts as one who brings people together and as an encourager. He went to Paul and he brought them into the apostles and they began to preach together in Jerusalem. But again, people wanted to kill Paul. Paul was like a lightning rod. And so they wanted to attack him and they wanted to kill him. And Paul finally was sent by the disciples because so many people wanted to kill him in Jerusalem that they sent him back to Tarsus. That was the city where he was born. He was a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus, and he went back to Tarsus, and we don't hear from Paul for around 7 years. There's 10 missing years in the life of Paul, the 3 in the Arabian desert, and 7 or 8 years that he is silent in Tarsus. Well, when Paul persecuted the church began to go to the cities around Jerusalem. One of the cities that they went to was Antioch. And in Antioch, some Gentiles got saved. And the church in Jerusalem heard that these Gentiles had been saved. There hadn't been many Gentiles. It was almost all Jewish. There had been Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and a handful of Gentiles that had been saved, but not a big number of them. Well, a large number of them got saved in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas up to minister to them. And Barnabas began to go up and minister to them and realized this was bigger than he could handle. And he thought, "I'm going to go find Paul." This again is 7 years after he's known Paul in Jerusalem. And he goes to Tarsus, and literally, if you read it in the Greek, it says that he went Saul hunting. He went to look up Saul. He went to find him. And saying, and finding him, he brought him back to Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas ministered to the Gentiles in Antioch for the first year, for the next year. And the Bible tells us that it was in Antioch that they were first of all called Christians. And it was probably in a more mocking way than it was in an encouraging way to be Christ-like. But that's the first place that the term Christian comes up where Paul is ministering in Antioch. And then God separates out Paul and Barnabas that they would go out and be sent out to go and preach the gospel to the Gentile world. They would go up into Asia Minor and they would preach to the Gentile world. He would go to Asia Minor once. He would go to Asia Minor a little bit bigger, sweep twice. And then the third time, he would go all the way over into Europe. He would end up in Corinth and then go back over to Ephesus. So he'd make this giant final sweep, and then he was compelled to go to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he has a Gentile with him. I believe his name was Trophimus. And people saw him the day before with Trophimus in the city. Paul shaves his head and goes to take a vow in the temple. He brings other Jews with him that traveled with him. He doesn't bring the Gentile in. But when they see Paul, the hatred is there, and they cry out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who preaches men everywhere to turn away from the law and not to follow the law." And so they grab a hold of Paul, and they begin to beat him. Word gets to the Roman commander that someone is being beaten in the temple. They break into the temple, and they rescue Paul from the crowd. And they ask Paul, "What is going on?" And Paul, again, knows Greek. So Paul speaks to the commander. He says, "Can I talk to you?" The commander goes, "You speak Greek." These Roman commanders who spoke Greek were in a place where they spoke Aramaic, and they didn't always speak the language. And so when Paul spoke to him in Greek, he was surprised, and he said, "Yeah, I want to talk to him." And Paul got up on the steps and said, "Men and brethren," and he gives his story. He talks about where he came from and how he was Jewish and how he was a Pharisee and how he persecuted the church. But then he says, but then he even talks about Jesus and he talks about the resurrection. And then he says, "And God sent me to the Gentiles." at that moment, the Jews in Jerusalem, in the temple, tear their clothes, throw dirt in the air, start wailing and hollering. And once again, the commander has to rescue Paul. And the commander decides, I'm going to find out what's going on. I'm going to scourge Paul under questioning. They're going to use scourging to question Paul. And they begin to tie him up with the thongs. And Paul says to the guy who's tying him up, are you going to beat a Roman citizen? As a Roman citizen, you had a lot of rights. And there were certain things they couldn't do to you. One of them was they couldn't scourge you without being condemned. You couldn't be crucified. And they couldn't scourge you without being convicted. And so the guy went over and said, you got to be careful what you do to the commander. You've got to be careful what you do with this guy because he's a Roman citizen. And he came back to Paul. He said, are you a Roman citizen? He said, I am. I am a Roman citizen. And they took him from there because they knew the animosity was so hard. They took him to Caesarea, which is down by the sea. And there were Jews who took vows that they would not eat or drink anything until Paul was dead. That was the hatred that they had. By the way, they didn't kill Paul, so I don't know how long they went without food or water, or specifically water, before they decided, I need something to drink, and they took a drink. But he was held for 2 years in Caesarea. He was held there as kind of a game. Festus, not from Gunsmoke, Festus, who was a ruler in the region, thought he might be able to gain something from the Jews, wanted to use Paul as kind of a pawn to gain something in the region with the Jewish leaders, and he wouldn't let Paul go, even though he was convicted of nothing. And when Paul realized that this game was being played with him, he was able to speak in front of, by the way, King Agrippa. Paul literally did speak to kings. He was able to speak to the leaders there in Caesarea. And when he realized that a game was being played with his life, he said, I appeal to Caesar. The right that every Roman had was to appeal to Caesar. And so Festus said, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. Paul was then handed over to there were Romans already in Caesarea, but he was handed over to a ship, and he was taken to Rome. On the way, he shipwrecked, but he was taken to Rome, and it took him 2 or 3 more years before he had a hearing before Caesar. He was under house arrest, but he was chained up at night. That's when he wrote a lot of his letters. And that's when he wrote the book of Ephesians. Now put yourself in the position of the Ephesians. Paul has founded that church. They love Paul. They've ministered together with him. They've helped him. He has helped them. And they have heard that Paul has been arrested and that he's being held by the Romans. Many Christians have lost their lives. There's a strong persecution. And you could see that the church in Ephesians, probably not just Ephesus, but in Corinth, in all the churches everywhere, the news of Paul's arrest and being imprisoned for 5 years would go around the world. So for them to get a letter from Paul would be exciting and powerful to them. And so Paul now says, I, a prisoner, but note that he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner because of the Jewish leadership. He says, Paul, a prisoner, for this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He realized that even this, he'd been through a lot. He'd been persecuted the whole time that he had ministered. He'd been beaten with rods several times. He'd been arrested. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd been hunted down. In Derby, I think he got stoned in the city of Derby. And he'd been through a lot. And now he's in prison. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens to me because of Jesus Christ. When you surrender your life to the Lord, when you're trusting in Him completely, Christianity is not a self-help program. It's not to make your life better. Don't get me wrong. I believe that our lives are made better as we invite Christ in. But everything that happens to us, we say, God is bringing about good from these things. Even if they're not good, it's not good that Paul has been arrested, but God is able to make good come out of anything. And if Paul has the heart to say, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then maybe we ought to accept where we are, knowing that God is working even through these things. That we could learn a lot from Paul in Paul's attitude and Paul's heart. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Because when he got up to speak to them, it was when he got to the part that he had been called to the Gentiles. Paul wouldn't be in this mess if Paul just went and ministered in Jewish communities. But Paul broke out and went to the hated Gentiles, The Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles, and Paul is in this mess now because of that. And so Paul says that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Then he breaks off into his parentheses. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace which was given to me for you. Now, the word dispensation, it's been translated age. And a dispensationalist is someone who believes that there were ages. There was an antediluvian period, a pre-flood period. There was a patriarch period where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were how God moved in the world during those times. There was the period, the time, or the dispensation of the law. And now we move into a dispensation of grace. But look at the word there, dispensation. The word literally means stewardship. Like a steward who watches over someone's house. A wealthy person would have had a steward that took care of their affairs. And so he says, you may have heard of the dispensation. Paul sees himself as a steward to the Gentiles. That these Gentiles belong to God, but God has taken them and put them in his care. And he has preached to them and he has loved them and he has cared for them. He says, perhaps you have heard of this dispensation of grace, which was given to me for you. God gave me this stewardship of grace. Why does Paul see it so much as grace? Paul realizes he doesn't deserve any of it. Paul realizes it is 100% grace. If God is going to call someone to minister to the Gentiles because they deserve it, it would not have been Paul. In fact, if I were in the staff meeting where God brought up, I'm going to save Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this hated enemy of the church, or this person who has hatred of the church, and I'm going to use him to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, I would have said, Lord, do you think there might be someone more deserving? This guy was there when Stephen got killed, the very first martyr of the church. This guy hunted down and cast his vote for Christians to be killed. No wonder later on Paul would say, I am the most undeserving of any believer. If anybody understood the grace of God, that God would take an enemy and give grace to him and make him a steward to the Gentiles, he sees that this is all grace, 100%. Sometimes we feel like we deserve things from God. God, I deserve this, I deserve that from God. What we receive from him is all grace. I love that oftentimes God waits until we're in kind of like until we've blown it, and then he really blesses us. He wants to bless us, but he waits till we blow it to bless us. And we say things like, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be, but that's the whole point. If things were going really well and we were doing really good and God blessed us, we would go, yeah, God's blessing me because I deserve that blessing. But when things are a mess in our lives and God blesses us, well, you know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And so when God does good to us, even though we've done bad, then we realize how much God really does love us and that everything that he has given to us is by grace. And God uses it at all. And Paul understands this greatly. If you understand, he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship that was given to me by the grace of God for you. He realizes this is God's grace, but I am a steward to God for you. What he's trying to do here is to settle them down about his imprisonment. He doesn't want them to be heartbroken over his imprisonment. He wants them to know that God is using this even while he's in prison.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.